And so I want to introduce author, pastor, awesome dad, newest staff at B4, Pastor Russell Joyce.
That is incredible. Yeah, just put on my bio, I have 3 young sons. Please take them away. B4, it is such an honor to be here, to join this incredible team, to join Pastor Bo's amazing staff. I've only been here for a couple weeks, and I am so moved and touched and excited for what God is doing in this church. Is anyone excited about what God is doing in this church? I am. We've all been here when it's your first day on the job, and so you just kind of imagine what your first day is going to be like. As a teaching pastor, you can make the case that, today's my first day on the job, and I'm just going to let you know. I saw it going a couple different ways. None of them included balloons. But I like it. Pastor Bo and I, we were joking, one of our favorite lines from C.S. Lewis. He says, joy is the serious business of heaven. I love that idea. It's almost like I prepared my message and I got ready and the Lord is like, hey, Russ, I love it. I'm loving what you're doing with this passage. Have you considered balloons and bubbles? It's great. It's awesome. God works in mysterious ways. Amen? It does fit with me, though, a little bit of a background. I'm from the East Coast. I'm from North Carolina, from Raleigh-Durham. Some East Coasters in the room. My dad worked for the YMCA his whole career. I have 3 brothers. And so I grew up, I was not a PK, not a pastor's kid, I was a YK. I grew up living at the Y. So all of my first jobs in high school and college were youth related. I've been everything. I've been a coach, I've been a referee, I've been a counselor. I've worn a smelly fish costume before. I've been there. And so it was really cool. It is special for my first Sunday to be on Family Sunday. Kids in the room, who attended kids camp this week? Put your hands up. Shout out one word. What was it like? Fun. Okay. One more. Good. Love it. Those are both great words, biblical words, fun and good. I got a chance to walk around and see the extravaganza of kids camp. And for anyone who didn't experience it, just let me tell you, your kids are in good hands. Truly. As Pastor Bo said, it is a biblical conviction, promise, precedent, that how we treat the most vulnerable among us is how we view God. I was so impressed by how this church treats its children. I was so impressed by the care, the compassion, the love, the service for his kids. Here, I know you just saw a photo, but here's my family again. This feels appropriate to introduce my family. That's my beautiful wife, Anna, and our 2 eldest. That's George William, mean muggin' looking off to the distance, and Simon Lewis on my shoulders. And then as of 4 weeks ago, here's our 3rd, Jack Timothy Joyce. Yep. 3 boys. I know the scriptures say they're a quiver of arrows. It feels like the arrows are directed at us right now, but I'm sure it'll change. It's been really sweet these first couple weeks to get to be a family of 5 in this new city, in this new community. The older brothers are smitten with them, and I know there's a lot of oohs and ahs, but don't get it twisted. If you really want to know what the Joyce family is all about, this picture epitomizes us. That is us. That's us. That's the Joyce boys. If you can't get into your underwear and dance a little bit, what is life really for? You know what I mean? I'm really excited for my family to get to know you guys get to know us. One other brief announcement before I jump into the message. You can take out your phones just for a brief 30 seconds. Here's a QR code. As part of my role as teaching pastor, Pastor Bo has sort of tasked me to get a sense and survey what are the big questions that you have in your heart, about God, about faith, about the Bible, about the world, anything. Scan this. You don't have to fill it out now. You can. But I would love to know, just anonymously, what are you wrestling with? What are your questions? We'll compile these, we'll organize them, and we'll begin to pray into what it looks like to not only shape Sunday morning teachings, but also maybe different classes or lectures or seminars outside of Sunday for the real questions that we are facing in our lives. All right, that is enough of an introduction. Let's jump into our message. We are in a series this July called Holding Hope. And for this series, we're looking at the Apostle John, his first letter. He wrote a gospel, the Gospel of John, about Jesus' life, and then he wrote three letters. And we're looking at the first one, 1 John. And we're asking the question is, what does it mean? How does it lead to a flourishing soul for us to hold hope? And if there's any apostle that understands what it means to hold hope, it's John. It's John. Pastor Bo mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but just a little historical context. John is the last of Jesus' 12 disciples to remain alive. He's the only one who is not martyred for his faith in Jesus. So he's watched his 11 closest friends get killed for their faith. Also, he's lived a long time at this point, and Jesus hasn't returned. They thought he was gonna come back a lot sooner. He hasn't. So he's wondering, where is his master? Where is his rabbi? Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? And lastly, at this time that he's writing this letter, the church that he's pastoring is beginning to experience some internal fractions. There's fragmentation. There's different doctrines that are beginning to rise up, and the church is splitting. So he's watched his closest friends die. His master still hasn't come back, and it seems like the church is beginning to split. If anyone knows what it means to hold hope, it's John. Which is why I think it's really appropriate that he's called the beloved disciple, the one who loved Jesus and the one whom Jesus loved. Because I found in my life, I lose hope when I lose love. I lose hope when I lose love. Vice versa, when I love someone, as Paul will say in his letter to the Corinthians, love hopes all things. John has not lost his love for Jesus. And therefore, he has not lost his hope in the truth of the gospel, the power of the resurrection, and in the promises of God. So for us, how do we do that? How do we not lose our love and lose our hope in who Jesus is? As I was preparing for this message and this passage we'll read in a second, I was reminded of a movie that came out, believe it or not, 24 years ago. It's called A Beautiful Mind. Does anyone remember the movie A Beautiful Mind? Great movie. I thought it came out like 5 years ago. 24. That's insane. I think that's a sign that you know you're getting old when you're like, that was like 5 years ago. It's like, nope, it was 24 years ago. But A Beautiful Mind, wonderful movie starring Russell Crowe. It tells the true story of John Nash, who is a Princeton mathematician, won the Nobel Prize in Economic Sciences, expanding the work of game theory, and he suffered from schizophrenia. And there's a particular scene in this movie, this is what I was thinking of, where his hallucinations are getting the best of him. He's seeing lots of different hallucinations and they're getting the best of him. He's succumbing to them. He has a young child, and there was a moment in this movie where because of his hallucinations, he endangered the life of his young child. His wife was rightly terrified, and they got in a fight because she's not sure that she can trust him. He goes into his room. He sits down on the bed. You can tell he's really laboring. He's weary of like, what's real? What's a hallucination? And he calms down. His wife calms down, and she walks into the room, and she takes a beat. She gets down on his level, and she goes, hey, do you want to know what's real? She takes his hand and puts it on her face, and she goes, this is real. She takes her own hand, puts it on his face, goes, this is real. She takes his hand, puts it on her heart. This is real. Perhaps the part of us, she says, that knows what's real is not here in the mind, but here in the heart. As we read our passage today, holding hope, John would say, requires being reminded of what's real, what's true, what's love. Because if you're living in the same world that I'm living in right now, it's confusing right now. It's chaotic. All sorts of people are saying all sorts of things. All sorts of Christians are saying all sorts of things. We are living in a time that our parents did not prepare us for. As our world becomes increasingly and without being able to go back, centered around its digital devices. Like the world is being remade around us right now. And as Christians, we're looking at this chaos and this confusion and probably like John's reader saying, man, what's real? What's a hallucination? What's true? What's false? What's love? Everyone's using the word love. What's love? And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is what John says. He comes into their room and he goes, hey, this is how we know what love is. Just like John Nash's wife, he looks us in the eyes. He goes, this is love. I know you're hearing all sorts of things. This is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Hey, I know you're hearing all sorts of things about what love is. Just for a moment, let's take a breath. Let's hear the Apostle John, who has not lost hope. And he goes, look, this is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. See, for me in my life, confusion and chaos and hallucinations, they multiply, they abound when love becomes an idea for me, but stops being a person. It ceases to be a person. And what do I mean by that? I remember having a conversation with a friend one time, and we were talking about faith. And he goes, I have faith. I believe in God. And I was like, that's awesome. Describe this God you believe in. And as he started talking about this God he had faith in, it sounded a lot like Jesus. And I'm like, hey, have you ever considered maybe like having a personal relationship with Jesus? Like, I hear this God you're describing. Why not have a relationship with Jesus? And he kind of balked, you know? Maybe some of you are in the room and it's the same thing. You're like, I believe in God, but when I challenge you, say, hey, why not have a relationship with Jesus? You're like, well, I'm not so sure. And as I thought about that, I wonder if he was balking for the same reasons that as I was falling in love with my wife, Anna, I struggled to say it out loud. Anyone else? Right? Like, I felt love for her in my heart. I loved her. But at first, when it came time to say I love you, I'm gonna keep it 100 with you. I did open my mouth for a solid, awkward 5 seconds and nothing came out. I struggled to say it out loud. Why? Because I knew in me that as soon as I said those words out loud, a line was crossed. It was no longer casually dating. It was no, whatever this was, it was no longer that. Now I said something that gave her a sense of power, gave her a sense of vulnerability. Now there was gonna be more asked of me for her. And I was fine casually dating. I was fine with limited commitment. We don't need to put labels on this. We don't need to define this. I wanted the benefits of you without the responsibility of having to lay down me. It's maybe the same reason why it's easier for us to say I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, right? I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. I like a little bit of the Buddhism over here. I like some of the teachings of Jesus, not all of them. I love the teachings where he says, don't judge lest you be judged. Where he starts talking about my money and my sex life, I'm not so sure about that one, right? So we take a little bit of the teachings. I like a little astrology. We sort of mix and match together. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. It's our way of casually dating God without taking a step of commitment toward him, without laying down our lives. It's perhaps maybe the same reasons we say, I love Jesus, just not the church. And I wanna double click on that one because I realize that there can be some significant hurt from people in the church. So sometimes we say that phrase, trying to hold on to our faith. And I am all for that. But to say, I love Jesus, but not the church, can be a way that we make love to this idea, whatever serves me, but not the commitment to the full extent of what it means to be in a relationship. And when I do that, when I make love an idea instead of a person, I fall prey to what Anne Lamott famously said. I can be sure that I've made God in my own image when he hates all the same people I do. We make God in our own image. We want the casual relationship and the benefits of God with no accountability, no sacrifice. And therefore, John will say, no transformation, no real relationship, and no lasting hope. And John says, thank God God didn't love us like that. Thank God that he didn't just want a casual relationship with us. That he didn't want a relationship so long, or that he wanted a relationship so long as it served him. And then as soon as it stopped serving him, he's like, I'm out. Thank God he didn't love us like that. As he'll tell us in his gospel, John chapter 1, the word became flesh. The word, the message of God's love that was in his heart, he did not struggle to say out loud like I did. The word that was in God's heart, it became flesh. He spoke it out and it dwelt among us. John knows because he's seen it, he's heard it, he's touched it, he's experienced Jesus, that for love to be real, for love to be powerful and transformative, it must be, and here's the theological word for us, incarnate. Everybody say incarnate. Incarnate. The incarnation, the word became flesh. That's just from the Latin, in and carnis, like carne asada. In the flesh. That's what it means, in the flesh. Love did not stay an abstract idea for God. It didn't even stay a message in his heart, a feeling. Love became flesh. It became incarnate. And then he poured it out further and he offered it up. See, when I look at Christians or even in my own heart and I find I'm losing life, I'm losing hope, I'm going astray, it's because I've ceased to love or be loved by Jesus, the person, and I've begun to love Jesus, an idea I make in my own image. But my friends, if ideas could transform us, the word would not have become flesh. If ideas could transform, if it's just an idea could transform our lives, the word would have stayed the word instead of becoming flesh and living a certain kind of life. When we say in this space, God loves you, that's not a nice sentiment. God loves you is not a nice sentiment. It's actually a story that I can tell you with chapter and verse, date and time. I can timestamp that puppy. This is how you know God loves you. Because in about 30 AD, there was a man named Jesus who was the very word of God, and he gave up his life on a cross. When we have hope in this room, it is not in grace, an idea, or mercy, a doctrine. It's in Jesus, the person. Jesus, the person. So then the question becomes, if that's how God loved us, how do we know that that love is in us? How do we know we love him? John continues, 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. See, if God's love became flesh and lived a certain way, our love must be enfleshed just like his was. John is telling us love is specific. Love is physical. Love is something you can hold and see and touch. It cannot stop at words. If only it could. Like, look at the evolution of my love with my wife, Anna. Like, I just confessed, there was a time where I struggled to say I love you out loud to her. But now, I'm gonna keep it real. Now, I'm gonna be like, babe, can I just say I love you and not do the dishes? Babe, you're my babe, you're my babe. Can I just say you're my boo and not give you a back rub? Right? At a certain point, words become a whole lot easier than action. I love saying the words, I love you, became easier than actually living a life that showed, demonstrated sacrificially that I loved her. It's not just that God, the message of God's love became flesh. It's not just that he was incarnated. It's now also the shape of that incarnate life that took Jesus Christ, the very word of God, to the cross voluntarily, willingly, to lay down his life. That is love. Not just speaking it out, but the shape of his life, which is why John says, if you see someone in need, if you see someone in need and you have material possessions, but you have no pity on them. In our modern, like Western context, we would think pity is a feeling. According to John, it's not. Pity, compassion, love, it's not a feeling, it's actually what's demonstrated. If it's not demonstrated, is the love of God really in us? Which is why our digital world and social media makes this message so hard. So hard. Because we are increasingly in relationship that is mediated through digital means, digital avatars. But God would say, it's nice to be in relationship, but you can't show sacrificial love to an avatar. You can only show sacrificial love to a person. It's gotta cost us. We actually have a word now in our society for love that is shown digitally but not physically. We call it virtue signaling. Because it's easier to post a meme with prayer hands emoji than it is to show up and actually love sacrificially, which is one of the biggest ironies in our culture right now. Sociologists have done the research. They have found that our Western society talks more about love and acceptance and tolerance than any other society in human history. And simultaneously, we are also what is now being known as the age of rage. How is that possible? How can we have this aspirational value of love, but a lived experience of rage? John would say, because our love is abstract. It's with word only. It's not with deed. It's not with sacrifice. It's not with cost. It's not personal or relational. It's easier to post a meme than to have a conversation with a person. We like to love by posting. We like to love by legislating. And please, hear me. You're like, man, is the teaching pastor going into politics this first Sunday? Yup. I am all for voting. I love it. I'm so grateful that I can make my voice heard. But please hear me. If legislation could change someone's heart, God would have stopped at the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't have needed the New Testament. He's like, I love you. Here's my law. Go and do it. But giving us the law could not change our hearts. Rather, Jesus had to come as the embodiment of the law and relationally lay down his life for us so that our hearts could be open to the possibility of receiving the law. Legislation does not change hearts. It doesn't. Love, sacrificial love, changes hearts. One of my favorite lines from one of my favorite authors, G.K. Chesterton, this is what he said. He says, Jesus never said to love humanity as ourselves, but to love our neighbor. We make our friends. You can make your friends. You also make our enemies. But God makes our next door neighbor. We have to love our neighbor because he is there. A much more alarming reason for a much more serious operation. He, catch this, he is the sample of humanity that is actually given us. If only Jesus had said, love humanity as yourself, that'd be great. Why? Because I can choose which parts of humanity I want to love. But he didn't. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is very specific, physical, and practical. See, if God personally loved us by coming in Christ and laying down his actual life, then we know if that kind of love is in us, if we personally love our actual neighbor. Starting with the neighbors in our own home, our spouse and kids, and costly and sacrificially laying down our specific lives for them. Friends, can I free you from the paralysis and the confusion of our modern age? This is love. Love is sitting and praying with your friends who are going through hard times, even when you don't have the time. This is love. Love is an invitation to the new refugee family that just moved into the neighborhood, even when you don't know them and regardless of your views on immigration. This is love. Love is refusing to join into speech that dehumanizes students at your school, even if it costs you popularity. This is love. Love is food for your new pastor who you have yet to meet. It hasn't done anything yet. Love is a lot of food. God's not wanting us to love from afar, but up close, sacrificially, costly, as he loved us. As we prepare to close today, and we're gonna respond with a song, I was thinking about that scene from A Beautiful Mind. And I almost imagine preparing this message, not John Nash's wife, but Jesus coming into the room and saying, look, I know you're hearing all sorts of things about what love is. I know it's confusing. I know it's chaotic, but he takes our hand. He goes, this is love. This is love. And he touches our hand to his scars. This is love. And he touches it to his side. You know my love, says Jesus, not because I told you, but because I showed you. Friends, we come into this room and we say God loves us, and it's true. But let us not be mistaken or forget. The Father's arms are open wide only because the Son's arms were stretched out. The Father's arms are open wide to us because the Son's arms were stretched out physically, historically. I laid down my life for you, says Jesus. Now you lay down your life for me and for your neighbor. And this is the last thing I want to leave us with, because that idea of laying down our life fully for Jesus and our neighbor, that actually brings something else up in me. I talked about earlier that maybe we struggle to really enter into a relationship because we like to casually date. We don't want to commit. We don't want accountability. And there might be some truth to that selfishness. Certainly there is in me. But I wonder if there's a deeper reason too that we struggle. I remember, this is not my story, this is my friend's story, Pastor Sharon Snow. Her and her husband Art, pastor in New Jersey, they're an incredible couple. And their church, they also lead a preschool. And she told this story that one day at preschool, there's these two little boys, and they got into a little bit of a fight, a disagreement, and one was clearly in the wrong. And so she stops the day, the line, she's like, all right, we need to deal with this, this is important. And she goes to the boy who was in the wrong, and let's just call him John. Say, John, will you ask for forgiveness? And he's like, no, I won't do it. And she tries to work with him. She tries to help him see that forgiveness is something God offers us. It's beautiful. You know, it's ours. John, will you ask for forgiveness? And he's just holding the line. I won't do it. I won't ask. And they just sit there for a couple minutes and finally get to a place where she looks at him exasperated, and she's like, John, why won't you ask for forgiveness? And his lower lip shoots out, she says, and tears fills his eyes. And he almost screams at her into the room. She goes, John, why will you not ask for forgiveness? Because what if he says no? What if he says no? See, there's a certain truth to, I don't want to go all in with Jesus because I like my own selfishness. But there's a deeper truth. But if I actually go all in and show him my heart and my life, what if he gets so close that he's like, no, that's too much? As Pastor Sharon shares the story, after John says that line, what if he says no? Before she can say anything in response, the boy that he is wrong begins to shake his head viciously and goes, I won't, I won't. Ask, ask. And then the other kids in line, they begin to cheer for John. They say, ask, ask, ask. And finally, John goes, will you forgive me? And the boy doesn't even say yes. He breaks into a smile and he tackles him to the ground. And the rest of the kids jump on the pile cheering for John, who just asked for forgiveness. And Sharon is sitting there with tears in her eyes going, why is revival breaking out right now? Children, reveal something to us. Friends, I wonder if there's some people in the room, talk about holding hope, that are afraid to come close and truly ask for forgiveness because you're wondering, what if he says no? And I and John will remind you by taking your eyes to the cross that the cross means Jesus will never say no, ever. Jesus takes our hands, he goes, the cross means I'll never say no. And then, oof, and this next part I don't like. If the cross means that Jesus will never say no to us, the cross means we never get to say no to anyone else. Doesn't mean that forgiveness includes a restored relationship. That's another sermon for another day. But in our hearts, it means we let them go. We set them free. We bless them in the name of Jesus. And so what I want to do, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. And if you're on the prayer team, go ahead and come forward. We're going to sing a song of response. And before we do, I want to pray for the room. And I want to invite us to respond physically in the same way that John says, this is love, that we physically respond, not just in our hearts, but we act upon it. There might be some people in the room that as I've been talking, you know in your heart you need to ask Jesus for forgiveness. I want to pray for you to do that today. There might be some people in the room that as you hear this story, you realize in your hearts that I need to forgive that person. I want to pray for you. And there might be, I also, since it is Family Sunday, I want to speak to the fathers in the room. It's hard to be a dad right now, but it's such an incredible godly weight upon us, good weight. If you're here and you're like, I want to offer my family, I want to bring my family to the cross and dedicate my family and say, Lord, I surrender my family to you and to your loving lordship. I want to pray for you too, because all the studies show for a child's faith as they get older to retain, they stay in the faith. The number one variable, number one, not even a close second, is that they saw that their parents' faith as children was real. If they saw it's real to you, it'll stay real to them. I want to pray for you as well. So let's close our eyes and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we know what love is, that love is the cross. Lord, for those in the room who need to ask you for forgiveness and they know who they are, I pray right now in this moment that they would look to the cross, cast the eyes of their heart to the cross, and very specifically say, Jesus, forgive me. And that they would hear the words of Scripture echo and boom in their souls like a waterfall. Of course, the cross means I'll never say no. For those in the room who know that you have forgiven them, who walk in that relationship of your grace and your love, but who have been hurt and are struggling to forgive someone else. Jesus, I pray that right now, with their eyes fixed on the person they need to forgive, but their hands holding yours, that they would release that person to you, that they would bless them in the name of Jesus and be free. And Lord, for the families in the room that perhaps have been living aimlessly or there's something new stirring in their hearts. And for the fathers in the room, if they in their hearts say, Lord, I want to dedicate my family to you. I want to do something new. I want my family to revolve around you. I pray right now, Lord, that they would make that confession. Make that confession. And that they would hear you, be pleased, and mark them for the path ahead. Jesus, thank you that this is love. We love you and we love one another, not just with words, but with action and in truth. Amen. And so as we respond, the prayer team is here. It might feel embarrassing. Good, let it. We already got balloons up here. It's wonderful. Come to the front, come receive some prayer as we sing a song of response together.
My sin and shame, it was washed by a blood.
First, the prayer team is going to stay up here. As Pastor Bo says, do not leave. If there's an unction in your spirit, do not leave until you receive prayer. Even just agreement, it changes things. I'll be up here too. I'd love to pray with you. And secondly, if you'd like to receive the benediction, or I should say, secondly, there's food in the comments. There's some snacks. So don't leave before you receive prayer. Fill your spirits and then fill your bellies. That's how church, that's what we do. But if you want to receive the benediction, put your hands, palms up. The cross means Jesus will never say no. So may you know that Jesus' word to you is always and eternally yes. Therefore, our words to one another and our lives and our actions are also yes in Christ Jesus. Go in that forgiveness, that grace, and that peace, and that love. We love you before. We'll see you next week.